Paul wrote Timothy from a dungeon as he wrote his second letter. We find that in our New Testament. It's called 2 Timothy, and we're looking at the second chapter today, verses 3 through 7. If you will locate that in your Bibles, I'll be reading from the New Living Translation. Please follow along as I read this for us. May we stand together for the reading of the scriptures and remain standing for prayer. Endure suffering along with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. Soldiers don't get tied up in the affairs of civilian life, for then they cannot please the officer who enlisted them. And athletes cannot win the prize unless they follow the rules. And hardworking farmers should be the first to enjoy the fruit of their labor. Think about what I am saying. The Lord will help you understand all these things. 300 years ago, Isaac Watts sat down and wrote a song that was relevant to his day. You sang it today, not realizing it was that old a hymn. It's a soul-searching hymn. It asks 8 questions that only each one of us can answer for ourselves. Only you and only I can honestly answer, am I a soldier of the cross? Am I a follower of the Lamb? Shall I fear to own his cause? Do I blush to speak his name? Must I be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease while others fought to win the prize and sailed through bloody seas? Are there no foes for me to face? Must I not stem the flood? Is this vile world a friend to grace to help me on to God? Following the questions, he states an answer and does so firmly. Sure, I must fight if I would reign. Increase my courage, Lord. I'll bear the toil, I'll endure the pain, I'll endure the pain, supported by thy word. The words today, in all honesty, can sound quaint, obsolete. Really out of date. Our generation is not known for its endurance. We're softies. We, unless we're unusual, are not training our children to stay strong, to stand firm, to take a stand, to speak openly and unashamedly of Christ. And so our culture gets its way. Many trust in Christ, but living for him is another thing. Standing up for him is yet another. Do you? Have you? Will you? I have no way of knowing what's ahead of us, nor do you. But my take on this generation is that it is not the greatest. That was then. This is now. It was then when we willingly rationed, sacrificed, put stickers on our window that were stars, where we patriotically announced our son or our daughter is serving our country. And those times when the stars were removed and the cross took their places, neighborhoods grieved the loss of one of their own. But we pressed on. As a child, I knew of a war going on each side of us. I often went to bed at night wondering, will we be invaded the next day? We lived near the coast, and so we had blackouts. And our dads worked often double shifts. Even our moms worked when it wasn't really popular for the woman to work. They stepped in. Oh, I know. I'm reminiscing. But there's a reason those who live later called them the greatest generation. They endured. They endured. You walk among the crosses at Normandy and you cannot restrain the tears. There's something about battle sites that still puts a lump in my throat. Endure pain with me, Paul in the dungeon wrote to Timothy in the pastorate, over in Ephesus, over 800 miles away. Both knew pain, different kinds, but both knew pain. Paul endured. His concern was, Timothy, it's your temperament to be a little timid, a little reluctant, a little soft. You can easily drift. Timothy, don't drift. When our class graduated from seminary, the president of the school, John F. Walford, addressed us in what was then called the baccalaureate service. He made a statement I'll never forget. I fear that we may be graduating men with too many beliefs, but not enough convictions. I've thought about that over the years of my ministry. Over 61 years, I've thought, am I a man of beliefs, just beliefs? Or do I have some steel in my bones? Am I willing in a group that doesn't see things as I see them to just let it be said and not say anything so they'll like me? Would I rather be liked than right? Would you? I've gone through a lot of pain in the last year, more than I can remember ever in my life. By the grace of God, I've been healthy and strong and able to get around and move without the help of a cane or a walker. Suddenly that changed. Am I still strong within? And am I still willing to bear the toil, endure the pain, supported by His word? Dr. Walford's gone, as have all of those who taught me. Their words are lingering memories. Many of them from the greatest generation. My parents included. Cynthia's parents included. But the secret is not to try to live back then, it's to live now. I know that. But it's also to endure now. Do we know that? Paul wasn't sure, or he would not have said to Timothy, endure pain with me. Christ is right there with you. Walk with him, Timothy. Someone has written, pain knocked upon my door and said that she had come to stay, and though I would not welcome her, but bade her go away, she entered in. Like my own shade, she followed after me. And from her stabbing, stinging sword, not a moment was I free. And then one day, another knocked most gently at my door. I said, no, no, no. No, pain is here. There isn't room for more. Then I heard his tender voice, 'tis I, but not afraid. And from the day Christ entered in, oh, the difference he made. Endure hardness, endure pain, Timothy. Christ is right there. And though he were a son, yet he learned obedience from the things which he suffered. 800 years before he was even born on this earth, the prophet wrote that he would be a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. You want the ideal picture of enduring? Look at the crucifixion. While riveted to a cross with iron stakes, out of his mouth came no cursing, no retaliatory words, only, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Enduring the pain. I become acquainted with pain, physical pain, as never before. But not pain like many of you have suffered, I acknowledge that. Mine was minor compared to many, but mine was major compared to my past. Hours of solitude, too painful to lean back, too painful to lift a leg. I almost had to learn to walk again after being in the hospital for quite some time. I'd never known that experience. Endure pain, Chuck. But that was a rather simple accomplishment compared to what Paul is referring to. He's talking about enduring the pain of our times, brought on by the majority who have no appreciation for it. So we become the models of what he is requiring. If we are soldiers of the cross, if we are followers of the Lamb, if we are unafraid to own his cause or to blush, or we do not blush to speak his name, your children will be in classes where the prof will take delight in destroying their faith. Do they know how to defend it? Do they run the risk of speaking, knowing it'll make a difference in their grade? Do they care more about the speaking or the grade? A lot depends on what you have taught them. In a group where groupthink is so powerful, are they able to stand alone and say no? I could go on and on, but the passage is very clear. You don't need my illustrations. Paul gives us three. Timothy, endure pain like a good soldier of Jesus Christ. A soldier is known for one thing especially. Warriors are known for discipline. Without discipline, the battle is not won. The hill is not taken. The enemy is not defeated. It requires tough discipline. I remember standing inspection in the Marine Corps, and the man next to me was being interrogated, if you will, by the drill instructor. He stood about 3 inches from the boy's face, and he was unloading on him harassment, all kinds of statements to break him down. The kid next to me stood straight, strong, as the drill instructor said to him, "Why in the world did you volunteer for this outfit anyway?" His answer was superb. He said, "Sir, I need the discipline, sir." For once, I saw a drill instructor without words. So he came in front of me, and what he said to me is none of your business. Every one of us went through that kind of harassment. Every one of us. Why? To get the discipline going. We showed up, a bunch of ragtag rookies that needed in a matter of weeks to be trained into a combat force that could make amphibious landing or could carry heavy packs or could run with heavy boots on, or could sacrifice, or could drag their wounded buddies off the field without hesitation, knowing you never leave a wounded buddy out there. I know. Sounds weird these days. If I read the record correctly, every branch of the service is having trouble getting their quota of enlistments now. Who wants to join up for something that rugged? Have you thought, what if we were suddenly at war? Who would fight? Who would be the warriors? Paul could have used any analogy, and he used a soldier. The discipline, thinking, and actions of one who has been trained to follow orders against all odds, knowing that we're outnumbered. Nevertheless, we will take that objective. The man who mentored me, I mentioned last week, Bob Newkirk, among the greatest generation, said to me when young men in his high school class graduated from high school, most of them went directly to the enlistment center and wrote their names on the line, and their parents signed for them as they joined the forces of the military. That is how the war was won. Like a soldier, a good soldier, stand firm for your faith, men and women. This is a wicked world. This culture is moving in the wrong direction, and you know it. It will take steel in your spiritual bones to take a stand. Take it. Like a good soldier, Timothy, don't yield. Be different. How often Paul writes in his letter, but you, the world is such as, but you will find this going on among those who want to hear what you, what they want to hear, not what you have to go, but you. The emphasis is on you be different, Timothy. If anyone is going to tell the truth, make sure the pastor in Ephesus speaks the truth. Like a good soldier. He doesn't stop there. His next word picture or analogy, look at it in your Bible. He refers to an athlete. Talk about devotion. We've just come away from the Olympics. That's the rewarding part of it all. The rugged part took place month after month after month after month after month of devoted training, where those athletes stayed fit, got up early, many of them moving from the comfort of their home to the place where their particular coach was teaching and training. Some left school that they might devote themselves to that particular event that they were going to run or to swim or to wrestle or the box or whatever may have been the event. Like an athlete, sleek, slim, fit, willing to sweat and sweat and fight through the pain of those muscles as they ache through the day, through the night, until the event. In the days of Paul, those who ran in the Olympiad swore to Zeus, the god of many of those countries, that they would devote at least 10 consecutive months to training. If they broke their word, they would be disqualified and sometimes scourged. Like an athlete, toughen up, get at it, stay at it. That's what this passage is teaching. This isn't a calm little soft pillow to drop onto at night. This is a sinewy letter. It's got muscles. I remember several years ago, Cynthia and I were living in the Los Angeles area, and there was a track nearby. There was a part of the stadium where the school would play its games and or run its events, and perfect place to work out. And we would go there early in the morning together, and we'd jog together, and just a marvelous place to stay fit and to stay with our program of training. And one morning, very early, she had to get to Insight for Living for her work, and I said, I think I'm going to go on alone. And I'd forgotten that this particular track that early in the morning was occupied by a number of the Olympian athletes that were going to be running in the Los Angeles Olympic Games. And I got there and I saw them, so I backed out of the gate like, I don't want anybody to see me here. And one of them recognized me. Chuck, come in. Come on in. He was one of the men training for the decathlon. And he said, you can train with us. I go, oh, no, really, honestly. It's a joke. He said, oh, wait. And he walked over to me and shook my hand. And was very kind. And he said, well, why don't you and I run together? And I said, no, come on, man. I'm an invalid, you know, compared to you. He said, no, I promise. I'll not try to show you up, and I'll just keep you. You set the pace. I said, you don't know what you're saying. He said, I do. I'll keep whatever pace you. I said, okay, good. So I began to walk, and he walked, and we walked along together. And he was laughing, and we were talking and dialoguing. It's hard to talk and jog, but I began to jog, and he kept talking, and I talked less because I need to save my breath, because I knew I would die at any moment if this keeps up. And then I'm thinking, you know what? I'm breaking into a little sweat. He's not, but I'm going to kick this up a notch. So I did, and before long, I'm running full bore. I'm not going to tell you how fast it was, but it was pathetic. Anyway, I was running full bore, and he kept pace right there with me and hardly broke into, still talking, still laughing with me. And I noticed when I look, he's running backwards. Backwards. I go, what's the matter with you? He said, I tell you, I got to keep these muscles, and he named them here in the front really in good shape. I go, yeah, I understand. And he said, go ahead. I said, well, I'm about through. So I sat up in the bleachers and watched him for a little while longer. And I thought, those are athletes. And they stayed at it. I mean, what he did with me was nothing. The exercises they did and the relays they ran and the sprint, like a flash. And the harmony and the cooperation, the esprit de corps among them, it was wonderful to watch. Devoted. All of them fit. Training for the games. Devoted as an athlete. I served on the board of the corporate members of Dallas Theological Seminary for several years. I loved it because I could sit next to my mentor, Ray Steadman, who had been a board member for some time, and other men that I admired and loved to be with, but especially because on the board at that time was Coach Tom Landry. And that was back in the days when the Cowboys were doing things they rarely do now. They were winning. That was before J.J. and the Clouds beat Bottom and changed things up. But anyway, back then in the great days, when we would break for lunch, Landry's table would just instantly fill up. And on one occasion, I made it to his side and had a chance to talk briefly with him. I said, Coach, how in the world have you done this? By the way, if you don't remember, that team made it to the playoffs 20 out of 29 seasons. 20 out of 29. I said, how you do it? Always modest, always understated, one of the kind of individuals that the better you get to know him, the more you respect him. And he said modestly with a little smile, well, Chuck, he said, I guess you could say we just had better athletes. I said, no, there should be more than that. Come on. He said, well, let me put it this way. He said, I did an interview recently with the Dallas Morning News, and I said it this way, so I'll tell you men the same thing. My job as a coach is to train athletes to do what they hate with all their heart so that they might accomplish what they wanted all their lives. I mean, how good is that? It's called devotion. It's called discipline. My privilege to serve as the one who led Mr. Landry's memorial service at the Meyerson Center. The best part was being back behind the scenes and walking among the giants, the men I'd only seen on television. There they were. You could name them. I could name them. Most of them with tears, as they thought about what they would say as they took the microphone to refer to their hero. Many of them referred to him as the father they never had. Almost to a man, they spoke through tears. The one who had trained them to do what they hated, but led them to accomplish what they had always wanted all their lives. Paul says to Timothy, I may not be at your side right now, but stay devoted. Don't drift. Don't wander. Be a man of prayer. Pray daily. I love the story Jonathan Murphy tells about his daddy. If he hasn't told you, he's told me, and I love it. I can't hear it enough. Said, my earliest memory of my father, as I would walk by the room where he was often present early in the morning, invariably, he was on his knees praying. No one else around. What a model. What devotion. Howard Taylor wrote the biography of his father, Hudson Taylor, the founder of the China Inland Mission. Cynthia and I read the two-volume work by Howard Taylor, and it's magnificent. The son said of his father, the sun never rose for 40 years in China, 40 years, but that God did not find my father on his knees in prayer. Devotion, discipline. Staying at it. Don't get soft. Our times are soft, but our times don't dictate us to us. Stay with that journal. Keep up that walk with the Lord. Jim Elliot put it beautifully. God is on his throne and we're on his footstool, and there's only a knee's distance in between. Stay on your knees. Give of thy sons to bear the message glorious. Give of thy wealth to speed them on their way. Pour out thy soul for them in prayer victorious, and all thou spendest, Jesus will repay. Pray for your children. Pray for their standing alone, standing firm. Enduring a marriage when things get tough. Enduring a job when it isn't pleasant. Enduring a crowd that mocks them, or a class at school that pokes fun at them. Tell them what an honor that is. Tell them the stories from your own life. Oh, there's another analogy. You've not missed it right there in that passage. Like a hardworking farmer. I love the way Paul puts it. Not just a farmer, but hardworking. If there's one word I'd use for farmers, it's diligence. Diligence. One four-letter word, work. Morning till night, whether it's dairy farming or orchard farming or crop farming, pulling the stumps, plowing the fields, fertilizing the soil, planting the crop, pruning it, bringing in the crop dusters, fighting the insects. And then harvest time comes. Speaking of that, it was my privilege a number of years ago to preach at in a farming community in the San Joaquin Valley. I stayed in the home of a farmer and his wife. His crop happened to be oranges. I'm telling you, the fragrance of those oranges was just, it was intoxicating. Early one morning, I went out back of his farmhouse, and he went out with me, and I mean, he had hands you could strike a match on. They were so calloused. And I said, boy, look at this. I mean, acres of orange trees. And it was harvest time, and the limbs were hanging low, and I just reached up and plucked one off. I said, look at that. To think that that just happened. He said, give me that. He jerked that baby out of my hand and stuck it in my nose and said, "That did not just happen." And then he went through the process of telling me what he'd been through. I got tired listening to it. When I drive by farms that are this beautiful, I just roll up my window and keep on driving. And no thanks. It's work. It's never-ending work. So is endurance. You're looking for the easy way? Why in the world did you trust in Christ? Last time I checked, that man of sorrows and acquainted with grief knew pain like few have ever known it. And what we love about him is his endurance. Never fickle, never self-serving, always at it. And by age 33 or so, he says to the Father, "I've done what you sent me to do. Mission accomplished." And he went to the cross. I love him for that. I serve a Savior that endured, never backed away, never gave up. From time to time, you will hear things as I am in this pulpit for these last few times that will be repeated to you. You've heard them before. I don't apologize. Repetition is the secret of retention. You will not remember something you hear once. You will not memorize the verse of scripture you read once. You will not learn a lesson that you go through just once. You go through it over and over and over until finally you learn. I remember going over verses when I was drilling in the Marines, and I would be drilling, going through the drills and going over the verses in my mind. Going over, monotonously going over the words, same words. So when you hear stories or words or references to things that I've said before, it's on purpose. That's how you will retain them. I will love to be among you as one of the congregational members in a few weeks and look around and see you, fruit-bearing believers, growing, maturing, enduring pain like good, disciplined soldiers, devoted athletes, diligent farmers. So many of you are in strategic places. Let it be known where you stand. Amy Carmichael decided not to give in to her day, though frail, unmarried, weak, and given to illness. She attended a Keswick conference away from her homeland of Scotland, and while there, she listened to great men speak, and she was stirred in her spirit. She determined, "I must go." Through the giving of faithful donors and her own savings, she took a ship all the way from her homeland to southern India. 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 Got off the ship, started from scratch, and began to rescue girls caught in the sex trafficking of her era. living debauched, broken, shameful lives, but not able to get out of it. She helped them out. She rescued them. She made it possible for them to return to dignity and life, and endeared herself to them one after another by the hundreds. So modest, she wouldn't even put her name on the early books she wrote. You can still find them in the better bookstores, but don't think they're bedside reading. You'll need to think deeply, because she wrote deeply. She lived deeply, never married, and toward the end was doing her work from a bed. I love her works. They're right next to my elbow in my study. I often pull one from the shelf and read it aloud. From Prayer That Asks That I May Be Sheltered From Winds That Beat On Thee. From Fearing When I Should Aspire. From Faltering When I Should Climb Higher. From Silken Self, Captain, free thy soldier who had followed thee. Give me the love that leads the way, the faith that nothing can dismay, the hope no disappointments tire, the passion that will burn like fire. Let me not sink to be a clod. I love that line, a clod. Make me thy fuel, flame of God. From silken self, O captain, free thy soldier who would follow thee. That's endurance. Let's be numbered among them. Let's not be ashamed or afraid. Hard times call for tough-minded people. Soft hearts, but thick skins. As I read recently, the heart of a lamb, but the hide of a rhinoceros. You'll make it. So will your kids. Who knows? They may help us win the next war. What a treasure that would be for your family. The discipline of a soldier, the devotion of an athlete, the diligence of a farmer. Now, there are a few of you who hear this, and you're probably thinking, this kind of talk is weird. Where'd this guy come from? You know the problem? You don't know my Savior. If you knew him, you'd think, I'm challenged to do this. But see, you've never come to the cross. The cross. The cross. Where the price was paid for your sins and mine. And from the cross comes the gift. It's as if Christ is holding his hands out and saying, take this gift, eternal life, forgiveness of sins, secure home in heaven, a whole new way of life and a frame of reference, and you will be able to endure with the rest of these people. Otherwise, you'll never make it. You won't make it. And on your deathbed, you will realize you've missed it. I pray that you'll receive him now, today, right here. Bow with me, will you? Sit tight for a few moments. Simple prayer. Lord, I'm a sinner. I've lived my life for myself, and now I realize I need a Savior. Thank you, Father, for giving me your Son, Jesus. I take him now. Thank you for the gift of eternal life. I receive it now. Thank you for your grace. I need it now. Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to the cross I cling. Let us help you in your walk as you trust in Christ. Get a hold of us. That's why we are on this piece of property. We want to help you get going and endure. Help us, our Father, to be soldiers of the cross, followers of the Lamb. Guard us from fearing to own his cause or blushing to speak his name. May we anticipate heaven and all that you have for us, but before then, may we live for you with our whole heart, enduring the pain. For Jesus' sake, I pray. Everyone said, amen. Amen.